All right, I'm going to talk to you tonight about the King James Bible and several other versions, though predominantly we will be looking at the New International Version. That's this one right here. And we're going to look at it from several angles. One of the things, I don't know if you realize, I know you are King James Bible believers, but you know there's something about you that is in the camp of the NIV. In other words, you think that all of the people against the King James Bible are out there, and you know some of it's in us. And the two things that help us align with them is, number one, we worship education. You can't help that, all right? You are Gentiles, and a Jew seeks after a sign, and a Greek seeks after wisdom, and so we always get excited about education. So if education comes out and says, this new Bible is better than King James, even though you say, I believe the King James Bible, you still are intimidated by education. And the second reason, the second thing that is in you that works against King James Bible is real simple, and that is we no longer think. Now, if you had any doubt about that, all you had to do is be around here in November 92, and we elected a president because that's exactly what the press told us to do. And what that election proved was that Americans no longer think. All right? You know, I went to, before I got saved, I went to college to become a computer programmer. And everybody thinks a computer is a smart machine. A computer is a stupid machine, all right? A computer can do nothing. You take a computer out of the box and you turn it on, I'm telling you, if it had a mouth, it would breathe through it, okay? I mean, that's all it can do. It can't do anything. Then you take that, computer and you load a program. A computer is a neutral machine. It is just a dumb, empty machine. And you load it with a program. Let's say you load a word processing program into it. And here's what happens. You take this computer out of the box. Hey, people, do you understand something about this? A toaster works out of the box, doesn't it? A blender works out of the box. A computer doesn't. It's got to be programmed. And so you take this computer and you load a program into it. It kind of goes like this. Now it can correct your spelling, right? I mean, now... I write some words. It thinks I'm speaking another language, my computer program, or word process program. But here's the problem. You know what you do? Some of you will get done here tonight, and you will go home, and you will sit down in front of your television set, and you will put your mind in neutral, and you will watch a what?
Program.
A program. You don't suppose someone in Hollywood, what they really think you are, is just a stupid, neutral machine that's unable to think and will only do what it is programmed to do. And people, that is exactly what goes on. So here's what happens. You walk into a Christian bookstore and they tell you, well, the NIV is more up to date than the King James Bible. And even though you believe the King James Bible, you say to yourself, well, you know, yeah, I mean, I know it is more, you know, more modern, it is up to date. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to, I always say this, if somebody says something, make them prove it, all right? They always want to make us prove everything we say. Let's try to make them prove something they say. And so what we're going to do is we're going to compare the NIV in a couple of places to the Word of God, and then we're going to compare some of these other versions, and we'll just we'll throw them all in the ring and see which one is standing when it's all over. And so the first thing we're going to do, and I'm going to ask your pastor to come up, bring your Bible too. We'll need that. No, we won't. We won't need your Bible, but we'll need this one. Well, yours is an NIV, so you could have brought it. And the first thing we're going to do is we're just going to look at some places where the King James Bible says some things. I'm going to get my notes first. Where the King James Bible says some things and just some regular everyday cliches that are found in the King James Bible. And then we're going to look at the NIV and see if it is really more modern. First thing I'm going to ask you to do is look at Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. Did you back her?
You got to sit all day.
Yeah, but I got to stand now, so you got to stand. Okay. Genesis chapter 30. All right, here's what's happened. Laban has been chasing his son-in-law Jacob, finally catches up with him. And he says this in verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed thee for my blessed me for thy sake. All right, and that's a term we all use, right? You learn by experience. How many of you ever heard anybody say, well, you learn by experience? Let me see your hands.
Amen.
Well, wait a second. You don't look 400 years old. This is a Bible that is almost 400 years old. This is a Bible that they told you was not a modern Bible. Yet just about every hand in this place went up has heard that quoted. I don't mean that you heard it, somebody preaching out of that verse. You've heard that phrase used throughout your life, have you not? What you're going to find out is that people talk like a King James Bible. Pastor, would you read that Genesis 30:27 from the NIV?
Yeah. But Laban said to him, if I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you.
Oh, that's that old phrase we all use. Well, you learn by divination.
Yeah.
You never heard anybody talk that way. Nobody says, well, you learn by divination. They say, you learn by experience. What I'm telling you is people talk like a 400-year-old Bible, not like a Bible that's just barely 25 years old.
Amen.
It's not even 25 years old, and yet nobody talks like that. Nobody says, well, you learn by divination, all right? Now, I guess what they're trying to do in public schools, you will be doing that pretty soon, but not right now. Look over at Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Now, I have an older sister that is 6 years older than I am. Then I have a brother 2 years older, and you know, my sister had a room, and my brother and I shared a room. We had two twin beds, and then my sister got married. My brother took her room, and I inherited a bedroom with two twin beds. Now, you can't sleep in two beds at one time, but that is not a problem for a teenage kid, for a boy, because what happens is one of those beds becomes a horizontal closet, and you just kind of empty your pockets. It all goes on there, you know. It kind of stacks up, and that's a terror to mothers. It's a great thing for a guy, and she thought, you know, it needed to be straightened up, and I said, no, I know where everything's, you know, it's fourth level down, back by the spider's den. I knew where everything was. And then some days I would be gone, and I would come home and find out that my mother had done that horrible thing, very akin to the attack on Hiroshima. She cleaned my room. And I would usually respond to her something like Jacob did to Laban, and here in Genesis chapter 31, verse 37, when he said, whereas thou hast searched all my stuff. And you know what we say? We say stuff. All the things you have, you know what you call them? You call them stuff. So if you're going to go to camp, you say, well, let's get our stuff and put it on the bus. When you get there, you say, okay, take your stuff off the bus and put your stuff in the cabin. Stuff is a 400-year-old word. And by the way, the word stuff does not even appear in the NIV. Why not? You use it, don't you? You ever say stuff?
All the time.
Well, you've got it from the King James Bible. You sure didn't get it from the NIV. And so now we're going to hear something more modern. Pastor.
Search through all my goods.
There you go. Well, you'll search through all my goods. Put your goods on the bus. Now take your goods off the bus. We're at the cup now. Nobody says goods. Nobody says, are those your goods over there? You say, is that your stuff? Isn't that right? You say, oh, man, I don't believe any of that stuff. Thank you. Thank you. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I taught in a Bible college in Ohio. Here's what you get in Bible college. In Bible colleges, all Bible colleges, you get pretty girls and dumb guys. That's what you get. And inevitably, this happens in Bible colleges. It happened in ours. This dumb guy saw this pretty girl walking down the hall of the college one day and stepped in front of her and said, I just want to let you know that God told me last night that it was His divine will that you marry me. He was serious. He was serious. Say, what did she do? What she did to him is what the king of Egypt did to the king of Jerusalem, king of Judah, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 3, where it says, and the king of Egypt put him down at Jerusalem. Oh, man, did she put him down. Now, have you ever heard anybody say that? What a put down. You ever heard anybody say that? Boy, did we put them down. That is a King James phrase. That's how we talk. And so we say, oh, man, you should have been there, buddy, when she put him down. That is a King James phrase. That's out of a 400-year-old Bible. Let's hear something more modern. Pastor.
The king of Egypt dethroned him in Jerusalem.
There you go. Man, what a dethrone.
Yeah.
Nobody talks that way. No, he says, boy, did she dethrone him. Nobody talks like an NIV. You talk like a King James Bible.
Amen.
Now, you go into a Bible bookstore and they tell you the NIV is more modern. It is not more modern. Modern English follows the King James Bible. Modern English does not follow the NIV. Look at Nehemiah chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. In Nehemiah chapter 13, Nehemiah is somewhat upset. All right? He's upset with the rulers of his day. And in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 11, it says this. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their place. And so from that day to this, we say, he put them in their place. How many of you ever heard anybody say, boy, he got put in his place? You ever hear anybody say that? Well, now let me ask you something. When somebody said that, did they say, boy, he put them in his place? Nehemiah 13, 11. Nobody, they don't know they're quoting the King James Bible. You know what's funny? You could take your King James Bible tonight, go home, and burn it. And burn every King James Bible you got in your house. And pledge, and keep the pledge, never to open another King James Bible and lay eyes on it again. And never to consciously quote the King James Bible. And you will quote it the rest
Amen.
Of the days of your life. You know one of the funniest things? It has got to be funny to God that these Bible translators they don't want to use the King James Bible, and they all quote it. They will all quote a King James Bible. They will all say, boy, we'd like to put them King James Bible believers down. So thank you. That's from us. Boy, you know what? They just need to be put in their place. That's right. Now, let's hear what the NIV says.
Then I called them together and stationed them at their posts.
That's what you said that, haven't you? Well, they just need to be stationed in their post.
Yeah.
Nobody talks like that, right? Man, you should say, boy, did I ever station him in his post? You don't say that. You say, I put him in his place, just like the King James Bible has you say it. You know why we quote a King James Bible? It's not just because it's ingrained into our language, but you see, the God that made you made this book. And I've just always felt he just kind of left a couple of parts interchangeable so that you cannot escape quoting the King James Amen. Bible all the days of your life. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, about 25, 30 years ago, the hippies decided that they needed a little bit of authority, and so they went to the Bible. Anytime somebody wants authority, they go to the Bible, including non-Bible believers. Bible rejectors go to the Bible every time they want authority. You go to the United Nations building, and over the front door says, and they will beat their swords into plowshares. Why did they do that? Because they needed some authority and they knew where to go. Our illustrious president got up there. He wanted to get a bunch of guys to talk one time, and he said, come, let us reason together. He says, the Bible says, come, let us reason together. Now, he didn't want to go any farther. The rest of that verse scared him. But when he needed authority, he went to the Bible. All right? And so the hippies about 25 years ago said, you know what? We need some authority. No one's taking us serious. We need some authority. I know what we'll do. We'll go to the Bible. And so they went to the Bible, and here's what they came up with. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 25. Let thine eyes look right on. Hey, man, right on. You ever hear anybody say that? Hey, right on. Hey, right on. Hey, you ever hear anybody say this? Right on. Proverbs 4, 25. He didn't know this quote in the King James Bible. I don't think there was a hippie in the country. I really don't even think that the hippies went to the King James Bible, went to Proverbs 4:25 and got it out of there, but that's where it came out, isn't it? You see, you can't help but quote that book.
Amen.
And so the hippies, man, some of you guys used to say it, right on, didn't even know you were quoting the King James Bible. Some of you used to quote the King James Bible when you were a lost hippie. Now, I'm going to ask your pastor to read the whole verse because they kind of twisted this around. Go ahead.
Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you.
I've always liked that fix your gaze stuff, you know. I mean, that's something we all say, you know. And you know, I tell people, I said, that kind of shows that the King James Bible is the hippie Bible. I mean, there they were, long hair, tie-dyed T-shirts, a Volkswagen flower van going, right on, right on. Now the very same guy, 25 years later, is in a three-piece suit. He pulls up in a red BMW and says, fix your gaze.
Yeah.
He's got him a new Bible. He's a yuppie now. He's not a hippie. People, we talk like a King James Bible. We don't talk like an NIV. The only exception I ever make to that is this. When President Clinton was, remember when he got his landslide one vote to push through a tax increase? When he was pushing for that tax increase, before it ever came to a vote, I heard some lady on the radio, a radio news announcer, say there's some resistance to President Clinton's tax package, but he has fixed his gaze on a tax increase. Now, I'm here to tell you, when we have a president that they unconsciously quote an NIV to describe, this nation is in trouble.
Yes, sir.
We are in trouble. Because when you've got a perverted Bible that people quote to describe you, I wonder what that makes you. Look at Isaiah chapter 65. Here's one you quoted. Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5 said this, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. You've heard that, haven't you? Oh, I said holier than thou cry. Oh, yeah, them guys are a Bible Baptist. They're all just holier than thou because they got a King James Bible. We don't use a King James Bible. Then why do you quote it? And so you know what you say? You say holier than thou. You've heard that. You've heard it all your life. I bet you didn't know it came out of the Bible. Maybe somewhere down the road you found out. But the first time you heard it, probably the 50th time you heard it, you didn't know it came from a King James Bible. People, you are going to quote a King James Bible all the days of your life. Preacher, could you give us that one out of the...
Who say, keep away, don't come near me, for I am too sacred for you.
There you go. I said, I'm too sacred for you crowd. Now, have you ever heard anybody say that? I've got news for you. Not only have you not heard anybody say that, you will not hear anybody say that. Because the NIV will not frame our language, all right? The NIV, if you try to read an NIV, you know, you ever hear, have you ever heard anybody say, the King James Bible is difficult to read? You ain't found difficult to read till you try to read an NIV. I'm serious. And I'm not talking about, well, you're used to NIV. Look, nobody talks like an NIV. Amen. There are things in there, the way they're framed, the way they're worded, the descriptive nouns, adjective, things like that. Nobody talks that way. It is just a hard course literary work that nobody wants. All right? Nobody wants it. You say, why are they buying them? Because they're stupid Americans, and so they buy them because they've been told they need it. It's not they want it. In fact, you want to get in an argument? If you've got a Bible bookstore, just go there and say, I want to buy a new Bible, and I'd like a King James. See if you don't get an argument. They won't argue if you say, I want a new King James. They won't argue if you say, I want a New American Standard or an NIV or something else. You say you want a King James Bible. See if you don't get a fuss. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and the Lord doesn't want him there, and he's tried to stop him a couple times. And so here's what Paul says, talking about the Holy Spirit trying to stop him. Well, look at verse 23. Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So he knows the Holy Spirit does not want him to go to Jerusalem, but here's what he says. It's kind of like you. You know what God wants. Verse 24, but none of these things move me. And so from that day to this, we say, boy, that was very moving, wasn't it? Oh, man, I was moved by their words. I was moved by what happened. We say that was a very moving situation. Well, Paul says, none of these things move me. Now, I'm going to ask your pastor to read the whole verse. You follow in the Bible. He's going to have to read the whole verse because, to be very honest with you, I have no idea what happens to this. Preacher.
However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace.
Yeah, Paul, yeah, where'd it go? You know what's wrong with that? It just doesn't move me. Now, I told you that they will quote a King James Bible, whether they like it or not. This is the contemporary English version. And it says this. Now, this is typical advertising, all right? It's not the greatest story ever told if nobody understands the words. Now, you see what that is? That's like, well, see, they can't understand it from the King James Bible. Well, how did they get saved? How have we had people getting saved for over 400 years, almost 400 years, from a Bible that nobody could understand the words? So you say, but here's what you do. So did you read it? Go, well, yeah, that's right. If they can't understand the words, well, they've been doing pretty good so far. Here's what it says. Now, watch bait and switch. Let's see. Today, the words of Jesus are relevant as they were in his day. But the language used in, you ready for this? Many Bibles has become archaic and is often difficult to grasp. Is this directed at the King James Bible? Wait a minute, didn't he say many Bibles?
Yeah.
He gives you an example. You know what he compares contemporary English version to? King James Bible. Where's the many? Where's the many Bibles he talked about? But here's what's a real kick. This, he's going to describe it. The contemporary English version. This moving translation of the Bible is available in three attractive styles.
Uh-huh.
Where do you reckon he got that term moving from? Didn't get it from the NIV. I wouldn't doubt it's not in the contemporary English. You know where he got it? Look, to sell a new Bible, they had to go to a 1611 Bible and quote it. Isn't that funny? They just told you that the words were hard to understand, and they're so easy to understand that they used the King's English to keep you from buying it. Why don't you use the Bible they use? King James Bible. Go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Now, I'm going to tell you why they do this. I'll just tell you right up front. You know why they do this?
No.
Yeah, but you know what? They think you're stupid. Okay? Now, I don't think you're stupid. I really don't. But they think you're stupid. The guys who translate that NIV, they think you're stupid. Now, what I do whenever I teach on this subject is I have what I call a stupid test. Okay? And then you pass, and then, you know, you don't have to feel stupid anymore. So, we'll get to this in a while, but for the stupid test, what comes after 20? Well, I was hoping you would do good on this. Let me see this again. Now, let's try this again. What comes after 10? You know, I'm kind of worried about this test. You guys are not... I don't think you're stupid, but you're not passing the test. Let me try this one again. What comes after 43? Have these guys removed. Yeah. Well, bury them in a shallow grave, you know. We don't want to feed the vultures. But, well, look, folks, we'll have to get back to this later, but, you know, you're not looking good. Maybe you all went to public school, I don't know. But anyway, we'll get back to this. One of the complaints about the King James Bible is it has italicized words. Now, here is something anybody that ever complains about the italics in the King James Bible, here's something they never tell you. All Bibles have italics. Let me say this. All Bibles have words added by the translators. Mm-hmm. The King James translators, when they added a word, you know, you guys, you got a lot of Spanish-speaking folks. You know what you know? You cannot translate word for word from English into Spanish or Spanish into English without adding or subtracting some words. Is that not true? Well, you can't do that with Greek either. I mean, man, if you would literally translate some stuff from Greek, it would be the road down, he went. Well, you don't know. You're not going to translate that. So you're going to say, he went down the road. And you may have to even add a word. And so when the King James translators added a word, they put it in italics. And so now everybody goes ballistic. And I'm going to tell you why they go ballistic. They go ballistic because they can't explain the word unknown in 1 Corinthians 14, haven't got the guts to tell you they don't know their Bible enough to explain it. So they just say, we need to get rid of the italicized words. They've all got words added by the translator.
Amen.
They all do. Now, who killed Goliath? Brother, you should train these folks better. They think David killed Goliath. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter 21. And verse 19, and it says this, and there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jair-Oregim, a Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. Now notice, the brother of is in italics, right? That's because the brother of was not in the original Hebrew. And so the King James translators knew that David had killed Goliath and knew that this guy had killed his brother, so they put the brother of in italics. Well, that's nasty to have that. So what do you get? Pastor, could you read it from the NIV?
Elhanan, son of Jair Oregon, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite.
Now, you know what you got? You got a Bible with a contradiction in it.
Sure do.
I was a lost Roman Catholic. I was sitting at a table in Old Timers Bar in Massillon, Ohio, and I got the best news of my life. You know what it was? I don't even know who said it. They didn't even give an example because they never have to. They said the Bible has contradictions in it. When I heard that, that was the best thing I heard. You know why? I said, if it's got contradictions in it, then it can't be perfect. And if it's not perfect, I will never have to worry about being judged by an imperfect book. What I didn't know was they were talking about the NIV, okay? And so what you've got is you've got a contradiction, because in 1 Samuel chapter 17, the NIV says David killed Goliath. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, it says Elhanan killed Goliath. Now, you say, well, maybe it's another Goliath. Well, remember I was talking to you the other night about parallel passages? Well, there's a parallel to this. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. First Chronicles chapter 20, we have the parallel to 2 Samuel 21. And what does it say? Look at verse 5. And there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. Pastor, could you read it from the NIV?
In another battle with the Philistines, Elhanan, son of Jair, killed Lami, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod.
So you've still got a contradiction in that book. Because in one place it says Elhanan killed Lami, Goliath's brother, and in the other place it says he killed Goliath, and the other place it says David killed Goliath. And NIV is a mess, all right? It is an absolute mess, and you can't use it to do anything for God with, all right? And I can do more on that tomorrow night. Now, here's what they like to say. Well, when you take the italics out, it doesn't make any big difference. You know, it doesn't change anything in a major way. Oh, I don't know. Let's try this one. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Watch for the italicized word in verse 6. Let Reuben live and not die, and let not his men be few. Not is in italics, right? Let not his men be few. Take not out of that and see if it changes the meaning a little. I would say it changes it 180 degrees from what was meant, right? But they better take not out of the NIV because they take the italicized words out because they said they don't belong in the Bible, right? I mean, they took it out and made a contradiction over whether David or Elhanan killed Goliath. Pastor, read Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 6 to us, please.
Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few.
What the King James translators put in as not, they put it as nor. They put the word in. They added the word, right?
Right.
Preacher, is it in italics?
No.
So they added the word just like the King James translators did, but they never put in italics like the King James translators did. What I'm telling you is all Bibles add words. They all add words. Don't you kid yourself. When somebody says, I don't like those, I don't like them words that was added by the translators, King James Bible. So I don't like the words added by any translator. Tell your guys to take theirs out too. They all add words. So whenever somebody talks about the italicized word of the King James Bible, that is a straw man. That is a phony. That is a front that somebody is just using to carve your Bible up. And you're safe to ignore them. All right,
They have a footnote on this deal here.
Yeah.
This thing reads this way. Let Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And then you read the footnote. Let Reuben live and not die, let his men be few.
Well, how's that for authoritative? Man, you split a church over that one, didn't
you? Yeah.
And how many like
be few?
How many like
nor?
How many want Reuben to have a lot of kids? How many want Reuben not to have a lot of kids? Put your hand down, Mr. Reuben. How many? All right, I'm going to ask Billy and Brother Jerry to come up here. This is a new King James Version. This is the New American Standard Version. I tell people that the only good American Standard Version is made out of porcelain. Okay? I pastored a church.
You use it every day.
Yes, sir. Yeah, in fact, you can use the American Standard and the King James same time. Anyway, now, I don't claim inspiration for the King James Bible, and here's the reason why. I'm going to give you my definition of inspiration. You don't have to accept it. I accept it because I like it, okay? But inspiration, Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. All right? By my definition of inspiration, you take a blank sheet of paper, you take a man and God, and he writes as God tells him to. All right? What you have when he's done is you have an inspired original. That is inspiration. Then he says in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. All right? Now, this scroll is long gone. But what do you have? We have a King James Bible. I don't claim that the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I got some brethren that do, and that doesn't bother me at all. I don't just go and argue with them. The reason I don't claim it is inspiration for the King James Bible is that, according to this definition, you don't have to accept my definition. Like I told you, I like it, so I accept it. This is inspiration. Start with a blank sheet of paper, a man, and God. And he writes what God tells him to. If the King James Bible is inspired in that manner, then the King James translators didn't have to have any Hebrew, didn't have to have any Greek, didn't have to have any other any Latin, didn't have to have any manuscript or anything like that. All they had to do is sit there with a blank sheet of paper, wait for God to tell them what to write, and they wrote it, which is not what happened. All right? The second reason I don't claim inspiration for the King James Bible is because this one, God said he's going to preserve. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so if the King James were inspired in 1611, then it's in competition with this one wherever God preserved it. All right? What I say is, that is inspiration, and the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. All right? It is this preserved, just as divinely. Okay? Think about it, people. Preservation or inspiration without preservation is a divine waste of time. If you put a road through, now that might, it might, you know, knock down trees, right? You don't have to level anything here. But anyway, knock down trees, you know, and you put this road through, that's inspiration. Don't maintain it. You know what you got? I'll tell you what you got. You got the state of Pennsylvania. That's what you got. You got the pothole capital of the world. If you don't maintain it, then putting it through was a waste of time. And if God, could you imagine this? God inspiring a Bible and then allowing it to be lost in history? Why did he do that? That was totally in vain if he did not preserve it. So the King James Bible is the preserved Word of God. Now, I said that, say this. We're going to look at something that if it's not inspiration, it will do till we can find it. Guys, go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. In Genesis chapter 22, I think I might have mentioned it last night. here is Abram and Isaac. God has come to Abraham and he said, look, I want you to sacrifice your son to me. And so Abraham is going to take the boy up and sacrifice him to God. And you get up to about verse 7, and Isaac, you know, he's not stupid. I mean, he thinks, hey, you know, here's me and the old man, we're up the hill, I got the wood, we got the fire. I don't see, we got the wood, we got the fire. I wonder if he's planning to do what he always threatened to do. And so he says, hey, Dad, here's what he says, verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So I'm a little worried about this, Pop. What does his dad say in verse 8? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, that is a prophetic reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. as I'd mentioned earlier, what did they get in the thicket? Did they get a lamb? No, they got a ram. The lamb does not show up for over 1,800 years when John's standing on the shore on the bank of the Jordan River, points at Jesus Christ and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of this prophecy. God will provide himself a lamb. And so God became the lamb, right? Only if you got a King James Bible. Let's see. Let's hear from the NIV, preacher.
God himself will provide the lamb.
Well, God himself may provide it. But you've lost the prophetic reference, right? There's no prophetic reference to Jesus Christ. That's just saying, I didn't bring it because God himself will provide it. Let's hear the New American Standard.
God will provide for himself the lamb.
All right, God will provide for himself. Can I tell you something? God didn't need it. You needed the lamb. I needed the lamb. God didn't need the lamb. But anyway, it says God will provide for himself. All right, let's read Brother Billy from the New King James.
God will provide for himself the lamb.
Now, you'll note, and this is not accidental, you will note that the New King James reads just like New American Standard. The claim to fame, all these guys, listen, you always got to have a pitch. You've always got to have a pitch. The New American Standard's pitch is that it's a literal scholarly translation. The New International is that it's contemporary and easy to read. The New King James, their claim to fame is making a good thing, King James, making a good thing better. That's how they sell it. That's how they put all the ads out, making a good thing better. In fact, to sell the New King James Bible, do you know what Thomas Nelson Publishers did? Have any of you seen the facsimile of the 1611 that Thomas Nelson publishes? It looks like it's a little brown one about this big, and it's in the Gothic with all the, you know, the V's that look like U's, U's look like V's, double L's and E's on the end of the word, S's that, or F's that look like S's. Thomas Nelson published that facsimile of a 1611 just before they brought out the New King James. And I wondered, I thought, why would they do this? Why would they bring out a Bible like this? You know, we would like this. Why would they do this? Then they brought out the New King James. And whenever they compare the New King James to a King James Bible, they don't compare it to the one on the pulpit. They compare it to the one they brought out. So that you can see that there's a major change and that you really need the New King James because you can't read this one. All right? People, I'm sorry. That's crooked.
Yes, it is.
Yeah.
And so they didn't make a good thing better. They just made it line up with the New American Standard. Time and again, the New King James, whenever it makes a change, it makes it line up with the New King or with the New American Standard or the RSV. All right? So it's not making a good thing better. Ah, have you ever heard this? These guys like to say this. Well, you know, I guess if the King James Bible was good enough for the Apostle Paul, I guess it's good enough for me. Have you ever heard anybody joke around here? Try to put us down, you know, try to make fun of us. They say that, you know, like, as though, you're well, you know, they're being facetious and they're joking. You know, if the King James Bible is good enough for the Apostle Paul, I guess it's good enough for me. Here's what I'm going to say. If I could put two Bibles on this pulpit, now let's say they both look identical. They are both black leather binding. They both have gilt-edged pages. One of them is King James Bible. One of them is New American Standard. But other than reading that, they both look identical from outside. If I were to put both of those Bibles here, and through this door came Dr. Luke, what two books of the Bible did Dr. Luke write? Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, right? If I put those two Bibles on this pulpit and said, hey, Doc, I didn't prejudice him. I didn't say, you know, there's a King James Bible and there's something rotten up there. If I said, Doc, up on that pulpit are two books that claim to be the Bible. Would you tell me which one is, which one isn't? If I did no more than say that, Dr. Luke would come to this pulpit. He would open them both up. He would look at them, and then he would tell you the New American Standard is not the Word of God and that the King James Bible is. All right? Now, I will prove that. See, unlike all these other guys that make statements against the King James Bible and nobody ever asks them to prove it, you say something like that, somebody wants you to prove it. I'll prove it. Brother Jerry, you're the one I'm going to be looking at. Go to Luke chapter 24. Folks, get Luke 24 in one hand and Acts chapter 1 in another. That section is missing.
Yeah.
But you look up on the upper right, see the yellow?
Yeah.
That's what I need. Now, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And watch what he does when he writes the book of Acts. You know what he does? He authenticates a copy of the Gospel of Luke. What I mean by that is he tells you how you can know if you have a legitimate copy of the Gospel of Luke. Look what he says. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus. All right, what was his former treatise?
Luke.
Gospel of Luke. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do, began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. Now, what he just did is he just put a big parenthesis around an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke. What he said is, if you've got an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke, so I'm going to write like King James Bible translators. He said, if you've got an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke, he said, you've got to have what Jesus began to do and teach, right? And it's got to end with him being taken up, right? What is that talking about? Taken up. What is it talking about? That's right, the ascension. Not talking about the resurrection, talking about the ascension. All right? You don't have to go there because it's in the New American Standard. It's also, of course, in the Bible. But in Luke chapter 2, I'd say about verses 41. I'm going to see now here tonight. 41 to 51. That's the passage of Scripture where you have Jesus Christ. He's 12 years old. They've been in Jerusalem. His family leaves Jerusalem, and they get 3 days out, and they say, hey, man, Jesus isn't with us. And they go back, and where do they find him? They find him asking questions and answering questions and basically going back and forth with the teachers, the scholars down at the temple, right? You know that that is what Jesus began, both began to do and teach? The Gospel of Luke is the only one of the four Gospels that tells us anything Jesus did prior to his 40th birthday. Or 30th birthday. I'm sorry, 30th birthday. If you have 40th birthday. All right. Matthew doesn't tell us anything. Mark doesn't tell us anything. John doesn't tell us anything. Only Luke tells us anything Jesus did before his 30th birthday. All right. So, if you've got an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke, then you're going to have that in it. Both of these have it. Then he said, until the day in which he was taken up, right? Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 51 says this. And it came to pass. Now right now, the Lord has come out of the grave, and he is talking to the 11 apostles, and he says, came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. Would you say that's taken up? Yeah, I say that fit the bill. So, in Luke chapter 24, verse 51, Jesus Christ ascends into heaven. Luke told you back in Acts chapter 1, if you have an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke, it starts with what Jesus began both to do and teach, and it ends with him being taken up. Now, you follow in the Bible and ask Brother Jerry to read just verse 51 out of Luke chapter 24.
And it came about that while he was blessing them, he parted from them.
That's all of it, right?
That's it.
All right, now, in defense of the New American Standard. Now, it's not taken up. In defense of the New American Standard, and that's what people are always willing to do. They're always willing to give these guys the benefit of the doubt, these new versions. Sometimes they move verse numbers. Maybe, and carried up into heaven, got moved down to the next verse. Let's look at verse 52, and it says this. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Brother Jerry, could you read verse 52?
And they return to Jerusalem with great joy.
Not only does Jesus Christ not get off the ground, but he doesn't get worshipped. Now, Luke told you, my former treatise ends with him being taken up, right? Does the Gospel of Luke and New American Standard end with him being taken up? No. Then it's not an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke. Luke would tell you the New American Standard Bible, or New American Standard Version, is not the Word of God, because it doesn't have an authentic copy of his Bible, of his gospel. Now, one of the things people like to say is this. They always say, you know what, well, what does the manuscript evidence say for that? Because if you follow this crowd, they're always running to what they call the oldest or the best. And I give you the manuscript evidence for it. And carried up into heaven. That phrase is removed from manuscript Aleph. It looks like a crooked X, which I think is probably very meaningful. It's removed from Aleph. It's removed from D. It's removed from a cursive manuscript 52. And it's removed from a 5th century palimpsest. Now, a palimpsest is not one of those things you get on your face and squeeze. This is, in Bible days, you didn't run out and buy a bunch of stationery with matching envelopes with little Care Bears on or anything like that. In Bible days, you wrote out a letter on papyrus, or you wrote it out on vellum. You wrote it out on animal skins, leather. And what you did is you wrote somebody a letter, you sent them the letter on this animal skin. You know what they did? They read your letter, then they took a rock and they scraped all your words off, and they wrote their own letter and sent it to somebody else. Then they took the same thing after they read it, scraped it all off, and wrote their own letter and sent it someplace else. And when you have a palimpsest, that's where somebody has taken something, scraped it off, and written something else on. In this case, somebody scraped something off and wrote a copy of Luke, or vice versa. They've got a copy of Luke that they can see through something that has been scraped off and something written over top of. Now, there are two manuscripts that are called older, better, all this other swap. And they are Aleph and B. And those two, B is Vaticanus, those two almost always stand against the King James Bible. In this case, Aleph stands against it. D, not B, D stands against it. Like I said, cursive, a cursive number 52, and a 5th century palimpsest. What has it in? Well, this is strange. B. Now, the reason I show you that is because these two usually stand against the King James Bible. By Aleph taking it out, somebody could say, well, one of the oldest or one of the best has it out. Well, you could say, well, one of the oldest, one of the best has it in. Mm-hmm. These are sister manuscripts, yet they stand against each other in this case. And carried up into heaven is found in B, C, E, F, G, H, L, S, T, V. This is the only good TV, by the way. Why? Because the other one's no good. Z, manuscript Delta, Theta, C, Omega. Here's another one, P75. P75 is a papyrus fragment that is a sister also to B. Vaticanus, and also almost always stands against the King James Bible. In this case, it reads with the King James Bible. Then, if you've got a Nestle's Greek New Testament down in the critical apparatus, you'll see a little footnote that designates most remaining witnesses. You say, what does that mean? Oh, it could mean anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 manuscripts. Now, how could anybody justify taking and carried up into heaven out of that verse? You can't say the best manuscript or the oldest manuscript has it out, because what they call one of the best and oldest is Vaticanus. Now, I don't think it's one of the best, but they saw it say it's one of the best. Well, one of the best has it out, one of the best has it in. In fact, in this case, two witnesses that usually stand against the King James Bible stand with it. You can't say the majority is against the King James Bible. The majority is with the King James Bible. The oldest and best, quote unquote, the majority, everything reads with the King James Bible. Yet the translators of the New American Standard took the Ascension right out of there. And I got news for you. I don't care if the manuscript evidence was the other way around. Luke said in Acts chapter 1, my former treatise ends with him being taken up. And if you, I don't care what the manuscript evidence is, if you've got a copy of Luke and Jesus Christ does not ascend into heaven at the end of it, you don't have an authentic copy of the Gospel of Luke. Verse 52, and they worshipped him. Remember that was removed? The manuscript evidence for and they worshipped him is identical to this, except for one change. One change. The one change is that Aleph gets its wicked heart right and comes down and joins the King James Bible. With only three witnesses against all of these four, the ones that they call the oldest and the best, saying, and they worshipped him, Jesus Christ still does not get any worship. Somebody doesn't want Jesus Christ worshipped.
Yep.
All right? I don't care if you can find worship of Jesus Christ in another place in the New American Standard. If you can find it 20 times there, I can find at least 21 in the King James, can't I?
Yeah. Right.
In fact, if you read the New American the New International, you'll find out that whenever it talks about worshiping Jesus Christ, when somebody says somebody came and worshiped him, the New International say they came and bowed down. Well, you can bow down and pick up a quarter off the sidewalk. You can bow down to tie your shoe, all right? You don't have to be bowing down to worship. And so they want to get rid of the worship of Jesus Christ. All right, let's... Here's one. Let's see, Billy, I'm going to ask you to take this. We'll put that one down for a second. Now, I use an old Scofield Bible, all right? I think I might have mentioned, I just used it since I got saved. I got used to the format. I like that. I kind of laugh at some of his notes. I don't think I've even read all of his notes in 20-some years. I've not read his notes. Now, people, as a rule, I don't go making, statements, calling people names or anything like that. But what I have in my hand here is, says Holy Bible, New Scofield Reference Edition. This is a New Scofield Bible. Actually, it's a New Scofield version because it's not a Bible. And this Bible in my hand is a double lie, all right? I don't often say that, but I'm going to prove it. And to prove it, all we got to do is go to the title page. The title page says this, Holy Bible, Authorized King James Version. All right, do I have a King James Version then? Do I have a King James Bible in my hand?
Okay.
That's what it says right there, Authorized King James Version. Here's the problem. What the New Scofield translators did was they took words out of the text of the King James Bible and put them in the margin and put their own word in the text. And every time they did that, they would put the word in the margin, and in the margin, they'd put a little KJV beside it. Now, let me ask you a question. If the text is King James Bible, why do you got to put something in the margin telling you what the King James Bible says? Now, to prove that, I have meticulously marked several places in this. All right, so this is page 238. It has been changed. One, they won't correspond, Billy. They won't correspond. Two, three, four. Four times on page 238. Page 239, it's been changed. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. 11 times on two pages. That's a lot. They average about three times per page. Here you got them five and a half times on page, in two pages. Well, let's see if I can find that other place that I had marked. This is the end of 2 Kings. It's been changed on page 458. King James Bible's been changed. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. 10 times on page 458. Page 459, it has not been changed once, but you still averaged out five for the two pages. 10 on this one, none on this one. This may be only about the second time I've ever, of course, that's First Chronicles. I guess they have a hard time changing the King James Bible. They didn't even know Chronicles was in there. All right, let's see if I, New Testament has double margins, by the way. Rather put a margin down the center, they put a margin on each side, I guess so they could change it twice as much. This is page 1128. The King James Bible has been changed one, two, three times on page 1128. 1129, it's been changed one, two, three. All right, 3 and 3. I told you, it averages out about 3. 3 times on this page, 3 times on this page. Now, you know what that makes this, Authorized King James Version? It makes it a lie. That's a lie. I'll tell you, you know what the other lie is? The other lie is right here. It says New Scofield Reference Bible. This is not a Scofield Bible. You say, oh, yeah, it is. Look right there. Editor, C.I. Scofield, D.D. You know what the D.D. stands for? Dead Doctor. The guy died 46 years before they did this. Well, that's a rather select resurrection, wouldn't you say? Well, I could just see C.I. Scofield walk around heaven saying, hey, guys, it's been great, but, you know, they've asked me to go down and do my Bible again. I've got to go down. Now, but that's not why it's not a king. Not why it's not a Scofield Bible. Here's why it's not a Scofield Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, here's what they do in the old Scofield and new one. Whenever they have a note, they will insert in the verse a number, a 1, a 2, a 3, whichever successive note it is for that page, which instructs you to go down to the corresponding note at the bottom of the page for that number. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Lord's Supper. He makes this statement in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. I'm going to read again, and then I'll stop. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Stop. You see the word that, the next word? Right in front of the word that is a one. That is telling me I need to read note number one at the bottom of the page. I'm going to read note number one. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances or sacraments of the church for this age. The other being water baptism. How many of you used to be Roman Catholic? And what does a sacrament do? Bestows saving grace. Right? That note just told you, you have to be baptized. Or you have to take the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry, you have to take the Lord's Supper for bestowing saving grace. To get saved, you got to take the Lord's Supper. Now, Billy, look at chapter 11, verse 23. Look at the number that's there in the verse and read the note.
It doesn't have a number in 23.
That's right. That note does not exist in an old Scofield Bible. That's not a Scofield note. If they would dig up Scofield right now, they'd find him face down. He has turned over in his grave. You say, over this? No. Over Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. You see the word baptized? In front of the word baptized, in the New Scofield Bible, New Scofield Version, there's a number 2. That is directing me to note number 2 at the bottom of the page. There's 3 paragraphs. I'm going to go to the first 2. I'm going to read you the 3rd one. Check this out. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions. Now, in this country, if you're not Protestant, you're what? They just said you're either Protestant or Christian. If you're Protestant, that's exactly what it means. The note, that note just said the Roman Catholic Church is the Christian church. It wouldn't even call this a church. It didn't say Protestant churches. It said Protestant communions. You know why? Because the Roman Catholic Church would tell you this ain't a church. They're the true church. You're outside that church. You're just a bunch of Protestants communing together. So this is not a Protestant church. Now, I understand, you know, by being Baptist, we're not Protestant neighbor, but the fact is, this is not a Protestant church. This is a Protestant communion. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group of the Christian church and in Protestant communions. It is recognized as one of 2 sacraments, the other being the Lord's Supper. They just told you, baptism bestows saving grace. That's what they're saying. It is a sacrament. It gets worse. the other being the Lord's Supper. Since early in the church's history, three different modes of baptism have been used: aspersion, sprinkling; effusion, pouring; and immersion, dipping. No book, chapter, and verse to tell that, to prove that. They just said that they always used three different ways. Now, everybody that got baptized in the Bible went down into the water and got dunked. So what do you got? You got a note that says there's the Catholic Church, Protestant communions. It says you got to take a sacrament, which is getting dunked in water, and that'll bestow saving grace, and take the Lord's Supper. Maybe every week. I don't know. You know? Maybe just get a little round wafer. I don't know. They stick the roof of your mouth. I'll tell you that right now. And there's three different ways to be baptized. Billy, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 12, and read the note that is referred to in that verse.
There's no note.
There is no note. That was never in C.I. Schofield's Bible. I'm going to tell you something. They had to wait till the guy was dead almost 50 years before they put it in. You know there's mistakes in your Bible? Listen, there's not only mistakes in the Bible, but there's mistakes in there that God put there. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Yep, I appreciate a God that can make a good old-fashioned mistake. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, and I'm not going to read the verse, it's verse 11. It talks about at the end of it about 300 slain by him at one time. And it refers me to note number 2. Here's what it says. This is one of the paragraphs. God gave us a Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. Whenever you hear anybody talking about, I believe the Bible in the original autographs, you do not have a Bible believer. I don't care if they got a King James Bible in their hand, it says King James only in their church sign. When they say original autographs, you have got a fraud. All right?
Amen.
Sigmund fraud. All right. God gave us a Bible free from error in the original manuscripts. In its preservation, through many generations of copying, he providentially kept it from serious error. That's what I said. How would you like to wake up from surgery and the guy tell you? You say, how'd it go, Doc? Well, we didn't have any serious error. You know, you will be eating through your ear now, but other than that, nothing serious. Nothing serious. You know. As we said, no serious error. Watch this. He providentially kept it from serious error, although he, capital, God, permitted a few scribal mistakes. 1 Chronicles 11:11, page 473, New Schofield Bible, says, not only are there mistakes in the Bible, God allowed them. God put them there. Billy, what's the note say?
No note.
That is not C.I. Schofield's note. This is not a Schofield Bible. This is not a King James Bible. It is a double lie, all right? Hey, think about it. When you can't get past the title page without lying twice, right?
Yeah.
They lied twice on the title page. You say, why there? Because there wasn't anything printed before there. But the first opportunity, look at this. There are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 lines of print on that page. They lied twice in the first three. I mean, literally, they only lie. You can tell that when they're lying, their lips are moving. All right? First opportunity they had to lie, they lied. New Schofield Reference. Second opportunity, Holy Bible Authorized King James Version, they lied twice. Man, when you can't get past the title page I've been lied to twice, what makes you think you're going to get anything out of this?
Yeah.
Now, I'm going to tell you how you end up with one of these. Somebody might have one. You know how you end up with this?
Yeah.
Your grandmother. Or your wife. Or your cousin. Or your mom. Somebody knows that you believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, and they're actually trying to be nice to you, so they go out and they buy one of these rather than one of those new versions. Or you went in saying, well, I want a King James Bible, and I want a Schofield Bible, and this guy says, yeah, this is it. It's a new Schofield. It's the newest thing. It's a King James. Sit right there. King James Authorized Version. And so you did it. And then here's what you say. I tell you what's wrong with it, and you go, my grandmother gave this to me. Your grandmother also gave you a purple and pink sweater. say thank you, put it in a drawer somewhere, never touch it again. Say, where should I put it? You put it just on top of the new Schofield that she got you, all right? And don't touch either one. She said, well, I paid $100 for that. If all you are ever cheated out of in your lifetime is $100, you've done well.
Amen.
Take the hit, write off $100, and get rid of your new Schofield. It is not a Schofield Bible. It is not a King James Bible. It's a double lie. Why would you buy a Bible from somebody that lied to you twice in the first three lines of the title page? All right, let me see. I'll take this back. We're going back to the NIV. Oh, yeah. Let's look at this. Go to Psalm 12. Now, you have to understand something, and I know that these guys all sit around, these new translators, they all sit around, you know, like they love the Bible and love God, and they just trying to do God a favor by bringing out their new versions. And I am here to tell you that somewhere in their little wicked human hearts, they absolutely hate that book. Now, you know how they hate it? You know you hate it by the way they handle it. And I'm going to show you a passage that they hate. I already quoted it. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried the furnace of earth purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Verse 6 is inspiration. Verse 7 is preservation. Do you know how much the new modern translators despise the doctrine of preservation? See, we say God preserved his words, said right there in verse 7, that he's going to preserve the words he's talking about in verse 6. Right? And I got a copy right here in the King James Bible. This last year I did the John Ankerberg TV program, and on that program was there's some bozo from the Dallas Theological Seminary. There was a guy named Don Wilkins from the New American Standard Version Committee. There was Art Farstad, who was the executive editor of the New King James. There was James White, alias Snow White, and he was lined up against it. Then there was Ken Barker, head of the New International Version Committee. All right? Now, I'm going to ask your pastor to read verses 6 and 7. You follow in the Bible out of the NIV. Watch an important change.
And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay purified seven times. O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people forever.
You can no longer use verse 7 to prove preservation of the Word of God. Right?
Right.
Now, have you ever heard Dr. Ruckman say, you can correct the Greek with the English? And you've heard all the Bible translators, oh, they go ballistic on that. He says you correct the Greek with the English. I'm here to testify tonight. Ken Barker, head of the New International Version Committee, believes you can correct the Hebrew with the English. The Hebrew word that is translated them twice in verse 7 is third person plural. What's third person plural? Them. It's not first person plural. They translated it first person plural. Do you know how many Hebrew manuscripts have first person plural? None. On the face of this earth. There is no Hebrew authority whatsoever for what they did in verse 7. So why'd they do it? Because they want to get rid of that reference. I brought that up to Ken Barker. And I said, you guys, without Hebrew authority, changed Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Here is what he said. Psalm 12, verse 7. Psalm 12, verse 7 is not referring to verse 6. It's referring back to the poor people mentioned in verse 5. And I think that that's what it's referring to, not the words of God. Then he said, I would never translate it that way. He'd never say them. You know what he just said? I, Ken Barker, through my translation in English, can improve on the original Hebrew.
Yep.
God said them. I don't care. I don't care if verse 7 is referring back to verse 5. God said them, didn't he? He didn't say us. And Ken Barker said, he didn't say it in so many words, he did not say these words, God didn't do it right, It wasn't until I translated it that it got right, and so I put us, first person plural, instead of third person plural. People, that is correcting the Hebrew with the English, with no Hebrew authority whatsoever.
Amen.
Go to Matthew chapter 17. We're about done. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, we've got you got a guy there that's got a demon-possessed son. Probably been playing in a rock group or something, I don't know. Anyway, he's got this demon-possessed son, and the apostles tried to cast this demon out. They couldn't do it, so the Lord does it. And then they go to the Lord and say, how come we couldn't do it? And the Lord says this in Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. All right? Pastor, would you read verse 21, Matthew chapter 17, from the New International Version? Right after 20.
Well, it ain't going to happen.
What comes after 20?
22.
See? You guys thought 21. I told you, I tried to give you a break. I tried to give you the stupid test, and you kept failing. Look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Tell me this is an insignificant verse. You know, one of the things these guys like to say is, well, you know, the changes are not major. They say, if you took all of the differences between the NIV and the King James Bible, they would only amount to about 2 pages. Well, that's right. Yeah, that's right. It's not ands and these and buts. It's things like this. Tell me this is an insignificant change. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. You know what that's talking about?
Yeah,
us. Preacher, could you read verse 11?
None in there.
What's after 10? What comes after 10?
12, of course.
So you guys thought 11 came. You know what the Bible says? Go to Mark chapter 9. The Bible says back in Genesis chapter 40 that when God says something twice, it's established. God talks to us kind of like you talk to a teenager. You know, slowly. Anyway, I got this friend of mine. He's got 2 teenage girls, and he said, I just tell them everything twice. He said, I just say, go clean your room. Go do the dishes. He said, they get mad at me, but he said, look, I know I'm going to have to tell them twice anyway. So I'm saving that time in between. Well, that's what God said. God said, if I tell you twice, I mean it. Well, let me ask you a question. If God says it twice, it's established, what do you think it means when he says it 3 times? What if you didn't know anything about hell and you came to Mark chapter 9? You know what you'd find? You'd find the Lord makes a rather graphic statement about hell in Mark chapter 9. Does he say it once? Does he say it twice? Mark chapter 9, verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. If you didn't know anything about hell before you opened up this chapter, when this chapter is over, what do you know about hell? Where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, right? Pastor, read verse, if you would, verse 44 for us.
44 is gone.
Well, what's after 43?
45, of course.
All right, then read 46.
It's gone.
Well, what's after 45?
47.
They're numbered. Let's see. They're numbered 42, 43, 45, 47, 48. 2 references to hell, 2 statements made by Jesus Christ about hell are removed from the NIV. Now, here's the problem. This is a little bit false, what I just put on the board behind me. That's not how they're numbered. That is how they're numbered, but that's not the order. You see, what you're going to find out about all these new versions is they take the the way a King James Bible lays it out, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and they put the verses in paragraph form. You see, if they laid this thing out like a King James Bible, you'd notice it, wouldn't you? I did another program. I got some tapes back there on it a couple of years ago. The host of the program had an NIV that he read through cover to cover once a year. During the first break of the first day, and he was. I want you to know, this guy was as pure as driven snow. He had questions. There was no guile in him. He was as nice as he could be. And during the first break of the first program, I asked him this. I said, how about taking your NIV and reading Matthew 17:21 to me? He opened it up. Now, he'd read this thing cover to cover every year. He opened it up and said, it's not in there. I said, well, then read Matthew 18:11. It's not in there. Then you go, this idiot couldn't see. The verse was missing. He told me. He said, brother, I read this book cover to cover every year. I never saw that. Well, he's got to be an idiot. No, he doesn't. He's got an NIV. That might make him an idiot. Here's what they do. They do this. By putting in paragraph form, they go, verse 42, verse 43, verse 45. You say, oh, they don't make it that small. Check it out. Just get one after the church, after the service, and check it out. Verse 47, verse 48, verse 49, and then it might go to verse 50. And by putting them in paragraph form, you read through there, you ignore those small numbers, you don't even know the verses are gone. There are 17 verses missing from the NIV. 17 verses. I'm going to write them up here for you, so that you can check them later. They are Matthew chapter 17, verse 21, chapter 18, verse 11, chapter 23, verse 14, Mark chapter 7, verse 16, chapter 9, verse 44, chapter 9, verse 46, chapter 11, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 28, Luke, chapter 17, verse 36, chapter 23, verse 17, John, chapter 5, verse 4, Acts, chapter 8, verse 37, chapter 15, verse 34, chapter 24, verse 7, chapter 28, verse 29, Romans, chapter 16, verse 24, and 1 John, chapter 5, verse 7. Now, I will say this. You don't know it, but by taking those verses out, that does prove one thing about the NIV that they say is true. It is modern translation. It is modern translation. You know how I know? Look, you ladies, Thanksgiving comes around, you make a pumpkin pie. You serve the pumpkin pie, what do you put on top of pumpkin pie? Whipped cream. Cool Whip, usually, right? But, and no, you know, I always ask this question in churches. No woman will say, will answer this right. Oh, if you're all scared, you think we don't know? What is the one problem with Cool Whip? Too many calories, right? So instead of getting Cool Whip, you get Cool Whip Light. What is that? That's Cool Whip with something taken out. I am not a beer drinker. But you go out and get a Miller, or you get a what? Miller Light. You know, you get Pepsi, or you get Pepsi Light. This has 17 verses missing. It has a total of 64,000 words removed. You know what this is right here? That's King James Bible. This is the Bible. You know what this is? The Bible Light. It's this with something taken out. You don't have to worry about getting fat. You don't even have to worry about growing. All right? So it is modern translation. Now, I said that 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is not found in that version. It's also not found in the New American Standard. I'm going to ask both Jerry and your pastor to look at 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5 is the single greatest verse on the Trinity. All right? It is the strongest single proof text on the existence of the Trinity. The Trinity is found all through the Bible. But only in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 is it put so plainly. Here's what it says. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. There is no verse 7 in the New American Standard. There is no verse 7 in the NIV. Brother Jerry, you don't have to read anything. What is the verse number after verse 6?
7.
Did I say there was no verse 7? Preacher, what's the number after verse 6 here?
7.
7 says 7. I just said that there was no verse 7, didn't I? In those two versions. Those guys just said there's verse number 7. There is no verse 7 in those versions. There is a number 7. Verse 7 has been removed. What has been done is what we call sleight of hand. Watch this. Verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That verse is found nowhere in the text of either one of those versions. Let's back up to verse 6, and here's what you're going to find out the translators, the Porcelain Wonder, did. Look at verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. All right? What you're going to find out is that the translators, the New American Standard, remove verse 7, split verse 6 right in the middle, move the last half of verse 6 down to make a false verse 7. Jerry, now you folks follow, you read verse 6. Jerry, read just verse 6, nothing more.
This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with water only, but with the water and with the blood.
Now, you're done with verse 6, right? You folks are in the middle of it. Keep reading verse 6. Jerry, read verse 7.
And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is the truth.
There is no verse 7. Verse 6 has been split and moved down to cover for the fact that verse 7 has been stolen. Now, can you do that and pretend to have integrity? Can you do that and pretend to be honest? Do you think we could get away with something like that? People, I'm going to tell you something. That is crooked.
Yep.
All right? I don't care how you put it. I don't care what you say. You can't defend that. That is downright crooked. In fact, that is so crooked. The New American Standard translators, taking verse 7 out, splitting verse 6 and making a false verse 7, is so crooked that the translators of the New International Version would not stoop so low as to take verse 7 out, split verse 6, and make a false verse 7. They wouldn't stoop that low to do that. They split verse 8. Look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. Look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness. That's it. You watch. That's going to be all of verse 7. In earth, disappears somewhere, and then the rest of that verse 8 goes along to be the verse 8 for the NIV. Pastor, would you read just verse 7?
Number 7. For there are three that testify.
Doesn't read like your verse 7, does it? Look at verse 8, folks. Now, Pastor, read verse 7.
Just 7 again?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. 7, for there are three that testify.
Now read verse 8.
8. The Spirit, the water, and the blood, and the three are in agreement.
All right. Now, people, the New American Standard. You see this? The translators, New American Standard and NIV, they play the solid game. You know what the standard rule is? The King James Bible is always wrong. The only thing they know for sure is the King James Bible is wrong for having verse 7 in it. They can't even decide what should be verse 7. And they don't care what is verse 7 as long as the real verse 7 is removed. Now, if this were done in a business environment, someone would go to prison. If you enter a business partnership with somebody, your contract has about 10 paragraphs. You go to your partner one day and say, hey, man, you violated paragraph 7. And he says, no, and he goes and gets a copy of his contract and says, look here, let's read paragraph 7. It doesn't say, and you go, wait a minute, you've taken paragraph 7 out. You split paragraph 6 and made a false paragraph 7. You could take that to court and put him in prison. These guys don't go to prison. They go to the bank.
Yeah.
If that were done in a business environment, somebody would be in jail. Now, I told you, I'm done. I told you, all of these versions like to have something, you know, they have to have a cliche. They have to have a cliche, you know, like it's not the greatest story ever told, can't understand the words. This is the New English Bible, all right? And it has its claim to fame. Here's what it says. The New English Bible expresses no denominational or doctrinal viewpoint. How do you like a Bible that has no doctrine? Oh, yeah, you want our Bible. It doesn't have any doctrine in it. It is not a revision of any previous version, but a completely new rendering. Now, I believe it's a rendering, all right? Now, here's what they're after. You ready for this? Completely new rendering which seeks to achieve clarity, dignity, and in many places, true poetry. So, when these guys sat down, what were they after? They were after three things: clarity, dignity, and true poetry. All right? That's the New English Bible. Go to Judges chapter 1. Now, we want this. See, this is why you need this. You need this because you need one with what? Clarity, dignity, and true poetry. All right, you Judges chapter 1. All right, Brother Jerry, would you read Judges chapter 1, verse 14, it's right here in yellow, in the New English Bible. Judges 1:14 in the New English.
Okay. I had to look at that twice. And she sat on the ass. And she sat on the ass. She broke wind, and Caleb said, what did you mean by that?
Well, you got to admit, that's clarity.
Poetic.
Yeah.
It
might fall a little short on the dignity, but it's about as close to true poetry as you can get.
Yeah. Musical tune.
Yeah, isn't that a gas?
Yeah.
Just for effect. Yeah, read it again.
And she sat on the ass, she broke wind, and Caleb said, what do you mean by that?
Well, maybe even I knew what she meant by that, all right?
Now, wait a minute. And it says, she said, I want to ask a favor of you.
You got any riot pants?
Hey, dude.
Now,
she tilted.
Could you imagine standing in front of God having done that to his Bible? You know what's really sad about that? You know I told you about parallel passages? That passage is paralleled in Joshua chapter 15, verse 18, and it reads exactly the same way. That's not in there once. That's in there twice. There's no way you can get that from the Hebrew. That is plainly somebody that hates the Bible, and they know they can put it in because they know Christians don't read the Bible anymore. They don't read the book. People, that's garbage.
Amen.
All right? That is garbage. You know what you got? You got the King James Bible.
Yeah.
You got the Word and the words of God right there. Is that not true?
Amen.
People, you don't need... The NIV is not more modern. It is not more up-to-date. You saw that. It is not more accurate. It is not even honest. All right? You know what you want? You want a King James Bible. You know what you want to do with it? Yeah, get one and put it on your coffee table like this one is. What you need to do is get the first rose from the first date you ever have and smash it flat and hang your family tree in the front. That's what you get a King James Bible for, right? Read it. Think about this. I know you've got Roman Catholic churches in town. You got Methodists? Presbyterian or anything like that? Old Southern Baptists? Are they reading their Bible? Well, you know, if you're not reading yours, you're getting everything out of yours or getting out of theirs.
How about that?
You are getting no more out of your Bible in your personal Bible reading than they're getting out of theirs if you're not reading yours. And what good does it really do to have a perfect Bible that you don't read? I told you a couple things I've heard. I've heard this all over the country. One of them was biggest tither in the church leaves and the offerings go up. That is the second most popular story I've ever heard across the country. You know what the first one is? The first one is this. You may have had it here. You got, and the only thing that changes is it's either a man or a woman. But you got this old bag man or bag woman, you know, pushing around a grocery cart with all these beer cans and stuff they're collecting, 14 cats at the house, and they're very poor, and one winter, you know, their electricity is off, and they freeze to death because they couldn't pay their electric bill. And so they go in, now the state's got to clean up this mess, you know, and as they're cleaning up this mess, they end up finding a box under the bed, and the box has got $1 million in it. You say, boy, what a fool. Oh, fool? They're genius compared to you. You say, wait a minute, that fool had $1 million but never benefited from it and ended up starving to death because they never used some of that $1 million they had right underneath their own bed. Well, what you got in your lap?